Our text tonight is once again found in the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who are visiting with us, we've been considering our Lord's Sermon on the Mount for quite some time, and we continue to get ever nearer to the end of it. Tonight, in connection with our text from verses 21 to 23 of chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, we'd like to read Psalm 1, that familiar Psalm 1. Of course, we know that as we have been leading up to this, our Lord has been making some very sobering statements. Watch out. There are false prophets, or there will be false prophets. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, even among God's people. And now, in the text for this evening, he makes very sobering truths about what will take place on Judgment Day. Surprising truths, very possibly, especially for the church in our day throughout history. Psalm 1, as we hear now the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read beginning at verse 15 again as this particular portion runs from verse 15 through the end of our text, verse 23, then followed up by the familiar story of the wise and the foolish builders, the wise man who built his house upon the rock, as the song says, and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. We'll read 15 through 23, again our text 21 to 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to die tonight and God would meet you at the gate of heaven and ask that evangelism explosion question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What answer would you give? You see, beloved, it's not an unimportant question. It is a question that we all need to ask ourselves. It is a question that each and every one of us, young and old, needs to think about. It is a question, the question that Jesus addresses here in this text, and it is a question to which or for which there is only one correct answer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, we often think of self-examination when it comes to preparing to come to the Lord's table. But you see, beloved, this self-examination is not simply to be five times a year, which is how often we celebrate the Lord's Supper here. But no, this examination of ourselves is to be a constant, ongoing activity. And it's not just a good idea. We are to do it because it is the command of God. Once again, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. You might be tempted to say, well, no problem. I believe in God. I go to church. I read the Bible at least once in a while. Yes, I'm pretty sure that I am in the faith. See, Jesus teaches in this text why this question, if you were to die tonight, what answer would you give to God? He teaches in this text why this question is so very important. Yet what he says may very well be surprising to us as church members, many of us, for most of our lives. What he says may be surprising to us as we see here that in this passage, he is not talking here about open, blatant despisers of God. He is not referring here to callous, open rejectors of Jesus Christ. But our Lord is talking here about those who think or thought that they were safe, who think or thought that they were okay. He's talking about those who think they have or thought they had true faith. He's talking about those who really were deceiving themselves. And if they are not shaken out of their spiritual sleep, then these frightening words, and indeed these are or ought to be frightening words, when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those ought to be scary words. But for those who are deceiving themselves, if they are not shaken out of their spiritual sleep, then these frightening words will apply to them. And on the day of judgment, they will hear Jesus say to them the very last and most terrifying words that they will hear him say is, I never knew you. Away from me. Jesus declares the chilling truth of judgment day. First of all, expressing his place on that day. Indeed, this points to that day of separation that our Lord speaks about in that familiar Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say, his place, he is the king. And on that day, he will take his people to himself in heaven forever and ever to be with him. But he will send those who are not his people to hell. And beloved, the chilling truth of judgment day includes those whom he points out here are not his. He expresses his place, identifying himself as Lord. He says that those who do not enter the kingdom will indeed call him Lord, Lord. Now notice, he doesn't say that they are wrong in what they say. He doesn't say that they are in error in what they call him. But this ought to remind us, at least in part, of what Paul says in Philippians 2 when he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On that day, even those who have not believed in him will recognize him as Lord. There will be no doubt on that day to anyone that he is the Lord, that he is the Master, that he is the one who alone deserved to be served and worshipped. He identifies himself as Lord, but he also identifies himself as God. He refers to my Father's will. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is claiming, he is declaring himself to be the Son of God, one with the Father. Of all that he has said throughout this sermon, and most of it, we may say, flying right in the face of the religious leaders of that day, and then now he looks them in the eye, as it were, and says, I am God. He identifies himself as Lord, he identifies himself as God, and he identifies himself as judge, the judge, on that day. And he teaches here that the decision about entering heaven lies with him. He determines who enters. because he is the basis of judgment. One's judgment is determined by that one's relationship with him. As we think of the false prophets that Jesus has been talking about, what makes them false is if they do not point to Jesus Christ, if they do not point to the truth of him. Jesus has talked about those false prophets, the wolves in sheep's clothing, those who say the right thing, it sounds good and right and nice, those who even look like they do the right things, and they may very well be included here. But notice in the second place, his declaration of the chilling truth of Judgment Day exposes the self-deceit of many. Self-deceit. Deceiving oneself. And the self-deceit of many is reflected into their claim. Notice again, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now there are some who would say, stop right there. That's proof that we are to work hard and to work our way into heaven. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about, as the very next verse makes clear. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Didn't we do all kinds of work for you?'" He's not talking about that. But he is talking here in these verses about the self-deceit of many reflected in their claim to be Christians. Their claim to be a part of the company, those who belong to him. Again, he is not talking here about the irreligious, those who have no religious value whatsoever, those who are crusty to the things of God. We know there are false prophets in our day, those who use the name of Jesus deceitfully for their own advantage, for their own gain, to try to gather a following, and they too may very well be included here. Just the other day I saw a news story, and I didn't catch the context of it, I didn't read the whole thing, but I think it was a so-called Christian rocker on trial for something, and he admitted that he's not a Christian, he's an atheist. He only claimed to be a Christian in order to sell records, to sell albums. Here it seems that Jesus is pointing to those who were truly deceived in themselves. Those who truly thought that they had a relationship with him. And you see, we need to understand this from the perspective of that day, of Judgment Day, when all of the nations, all of mankind will be gathered together and separated, goats and sheep. And we know that many in the goat company, those who had already died to this life, they will have already experienced the suffering of their soul in the torment of hell. And on that day, they will appear with every other unbeliever. They will appear in body and soul before the judge. And it is to be clear to us by their claim here, by their plea, that they already understand the doom that awaits them. Lord, Lord, did we not? You see, they are trying to make their case. They are trying to convince the judge to change his mind. Yet they don't understand why what they said and what they did didn't work. Again, they call him Lord, Lord, and we do need to understand that one will not enter heaven unless by faith that one calls him Lord and submits to him as the Lord of our lives. But the point is, not all who call him Lord will enter. But with regard to those about whom Jesus is speaking, Lord, Lord, here again, just like Paul says at the name of Jesus, this is an acknowledgement of the truth of his person. They are acknowledging that he is God, that he came to this world. They are acknowledging the truth about him, that he died, that he rose, that he ascended, that he is the one to be obeyed. You see, beloved, it is possible, and this is where we need to listen close, boys and girls and young people too. It is possible to know and to believe all the true details and doctrines about Jesus. And as answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism regarding true faith says, it is possible to have a knowledge and a conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. We must indeed know and believe all of these things to be true, and especially about Jesus. And one can know and believe all of these details about Jesus, yet still not be a kingdom citizen. Yet still not be a child of God. And this, dear people of God, ought to rattle our cages. It ought to cause us to sit up and take notice. And no doubt, there are some who would say, well, how? How is that possible? And I believe James helps us in James 2, verse 19. There we read, you believe there is one God, James says to his audience. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Even the demons believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be when He walked this earth. In fact, we think about the demons in Scripture that we know Jesus cast out, and we know from the testimony of Scripture that they knew and they confessed His identity. Some even referred to Him as the Son of the Most High. But guess what? That didn't change their nature. They were still demons. They were still wicked. They were still a part of the company outside of the kingdom of God. On that day, many will claim Jesus to be Lord, and they will even claim to have had genuine union with Him because of what they have done in His name. Their claim is based on all that they did. In the NIV, it only lists it twice, but in the original Greek, three times for emphasis, it says it this way, in your name we prophesied, in your name we drove out demons, in your name we performed many miracles. Again, trying to make their case as if to say, we gave you the credit. They were active in the practice of religion as preachers, as exorcists, as miracle workers, unless we should only think about televangelists at this moment. They were active in the practice of religion, period, of looking like they belonged to the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus does not deny that these things were done. Neither does He deny that they were even done in His name. He doesn't say that these things were wrong. He doesn't say that they were bad. Throughout Scripture, we do see that there were those who prophesied, those who drove out demons, those who performed miracles, but did not belong to the company of Jesus Christ. We think of Balaam, as far as those who prophesied. Boys and girls, you remember that he is the one who was riding the donkey that spoke. The Bible says that King Saul prophesied. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy or rivalry. Demas, who in God's providence we heard of this morning in the very last couple of verses of Philemon, he was a companion of Paul. But he deserted Paul. Paul talks about that to Timothy. He deserted Paul. He went after the things of this world, Paul says. But yet Demas, he may have preached many fine sermons, yet none of these we have listed seem to have belonged to the Lord. There were those who cast out demons, who drove out demons. There's a place in Scripture where we read that Jesus sent out His 12 disciples two by two, and the Bible lists all of their names. And He gave them power to cast out demons. Guess who was included in that list of 12? Judas Iscariot. We have every reason to believe at that time that he too received power from on high to cast out demons. When Jesus was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, He responds and He asks, "What? By whom do your sons cast them out?" Indeed, there were Jewish exorcists. In Acts chapter 19, we read about the seven sons of Sceva. Only there we read that they weren't too successful in casting out the demon. In fact, the demon that inhabited that particular fellow overtook all seven of them. There were those, and there would still be those at this time, who performed many miracles. Again, we have referred from time to time to Matthew 24, where Jesus talks about the false teachers, those who would perform signs and wonders, miraculous signs and wonders, that if possible would even deceive the elect. God has allowed, and He has even accomplished amazing works, the works that have benefited the recipients of those works, and He has accomplished these things even through unbelievers who deceive themselves, claiming false assurance because of the things because they said the right things about Jesus, because they claimed to work for Him. They were going through all the right motives. They thought they were good enough to deserve a place in heaven. And what they did as a favor to Him. Their self-deceit is reflected in what they claim. But not only that. And here, maybe you heard it, to use that expression, the silence is deafening. Their self-deceit is also reflected in what they failed to claim. Again, they claim their own testimony, they claim their own work, but they fail to claim the work of Jesus Christ. They fail to claim His blood shed on the cross, and Jesus therefore calls them evildoers, those who do not do the will of His Father. How do we understand the will of God here? I mean, we think about God's revealed will that we find in Scripture. We think of God's secret will, His plan that unfolds day by day. But here, how do we understand this? I hope this is helpful. Matthew 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember what God the Father said. He said, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Well, what did Jesus say? In John 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." In John 6, verse 40, He said, "For My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Beloved, the Father's will for His Son was to save those whom God had chosen from before the foundation of the world, to save God's people for Himself. And the Father's will for you and me is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in His one and only sacrifice for sin. The only possible answer to the question, why should God let you into His heaven, is the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing else will do. We are not to boast in ourselves. On another occasion, you may recall, Jesus sent out a broader company of His disciples, 72 of them. And He gave them power to heal and to cast out demons once again. And they came back all excited, you know, "Lord, Lord, even the demons obey us, obey our word, our voices." Jesus says, in essence, do not boast because the demons obey you, but boast because your names are written in heaven. We are not to boast in ourselves, but to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ crucified, in the power of the cross, in Christ alone. Can we say with confidence, "I stand forgiven"? On that day, there will be those, so many, our Lord makes it clear. Again, broad is the gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way. On that day, so many who knew the right things, who knew the right details about Jesus. They had all of their theology correct. They even said they believed that He is God. They believed that He is the Savior. They even looked like Christians in their behavior. Yet you see, as answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism also makes clear, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that all that God reveals in His Word is true. It is that, but it's not only that, it's much more than that. To paraphrase, it is a personal, deep-rooted trust and assurance that all that Christ has done is for me too. There will be many on that day that believe that Jesus is God, They believed in all that he has done, that he has done these things, but they have not put their faith in him. They did not truly trust that he shed his blood for them. They are not able to say, as that answer 21 beautifully says, that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. They did not claim Jesus Christ as Savior. And beloved, as scary as this sounds, this means that just like the demons, one is able to believe all the right things about Jesus, but still be unrepentant and unbelieving. And that is why we are called to sit up and take notice. That is why we are called to take the Word of God seriously, to keep the vows that we have made tonight as parents, as congregation, to teach our children, to impress it upon them, and pray that the Holy Spirit would convert their hearts. Many will express confidence in themselves on that day, as Jesus points out. However, true trust, true faith in Jesus Christ removes confidence from oneself. In fact, it's the very opposite. The child of God is poor in spirit, understanding my spiritual bankruptcy and how I am so undeserving, how I am a sinful man, and mourning, weeping, because of my sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God. The confession of the child of God is not what my hands have done, but I bless the Christ of God. Only confidence in Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness and His precious blood will stand in the judgment. Finally, then, Jesus emphasizes what will stand in the judgment. And very clearly, that which will not stand in the judgment is not the self, or that which will stand is not the self-deceived. Jesus' terrifying words, "I never knew you," will be spoken in response to their claim of all that they said, all that they did for him. And Jesus said, as our translation translates it, "I will tell them plainly." It is the word confesses. Oh, they profess something great and wonderful about themselves, but Jesus confesses something about them. It is a solemn activity. He confesses something about them when he says, "I never knew you. Away from me." Maybe one of the boys and girls here tonight will say, "But yeah, but Jesus knows all things, right? But how can he say here, but I never knew you?" Absolutely, Jesus knows all things. The Bible tells us that when he walked this earth, he knew the hearts of men. But here, when he says, "I never knew you," he is not saying, "I never knew about you, I never knew your heart." He is saying, "I do not know you as mine." And indeed, terrifying words, beloved. Because as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows his own intimately. He knows them personally. He knows them savingly. But he also knows those who do not know him by faith. And to them, he says, "I never knew you. I did not die for you. You are not my sheep. You don't know my voice." The self-deceived are the company of the wicked that will not stand in the judgment, as Psalm 1 says. And all that they have done is nothing but chaff that the wind drives away. But those who will stand are those who do the will of God, the righteous in Jesus Christ, the righteous of Psalm 1, those planted and nourished by the living water of Jesus Christ. For many will declare that they deserve to enter heaven because of what they have done, but only those justified and declared righteous because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus, those who claim what Christ has done, only they will be given entrance. Those who truly understand that their hope of heaven is only in Jesus Christ, who can say, "His blood was shed for me too." And their faith then is demonstrated as they walk with the Lord. Indeed, theirs is that newness of life as we read about in the baptism form. They are those who indeed delight in obedience to God, who calls us to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. True faith is faith that trusts only and completely in the work of Jesus, and that faith demonstrates that trust, surrendering one's heart and life to His authority, to His lordship. Striving to be conformed to His image, submitting our thoughts and desires and actions to His will. True faith demonstrates that trust by forsaking oneself, by being poor in spirit, by understanding the undeserved gift that is ours, by hating sin, by mourning for it. Everything that Jesus has taught us so far in this sermon. Now, beloved, this points to new life, that new life of joy, not a burdensome life where, well, I have to do this for God, but that life of joy that I get to do this for God. That life of joy with true contentment and trust and confidence and service and devotion to God alone, not as a burden, not as a duty, but as a desire and a delight, not in order to gain entrance, but because we have already entered through Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. Once again, beloved, we cannot miss the difficult truth that our Lord is teaching here. And that is that we are being taught that alongside of those who blatantly reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be many who have been raised in a Christian home, in a Christian atmosphere, who've been taught all the truths of Jesus Christ and even believed those truths about Him, who've been baptized, profess their faith, raised in a family around the Word of God, regularly attended church, even participated in the life of the church, even preached and taught the truth to others. Those involved in various ministries or mission activities, those who have worn not of this world t-shirts or had bumper stickers on their vehicles with scripture verses over it or done any number of these kinds of things. And while these things may be good and noble in themselves, these things do not make one a true Christian. These things do not mean one is a true Christian. These things will not get one into heaven. And many who participated in these things will be turned away. Oh, indeed, these kinds of things are to flow from being washed in the blood of Jesus, but none of these things gains us a ticket to heaven. Please understand, our Lord's purpose here is not simply to scare us. It's not meant to make us worry or to doubt our assurance of salvation, but it is meant to warn us. It is meant to spur us on, to make our calling and election sure, as the Word of God says. It is meant to motivate us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Beloved, boys and girls, young people, each and everyone, please listen up. We are not in the faith. We are not saved. We are not in heaven by physical birth. We are not in by church membership. We are not in by association with Christian organizations or institutions. We are not in by anything you or I have done. We are not in by going through the motions. Heaven is not for good people. We hear that all the time, don't we? Well, so-and-so was a good person. I'm sure that he's okay or she's okay. Or at least I haven't done anything so bad, so I should be okay. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for those who are saved by the grace of God and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He spoke these words, beloved, not to rob us of joy, but to help ensure that we do not miss the joy that comes from knowing Him savingly by faith. It's a reminder. It is an important call not to be deceived, because God is not mocked. These false prophets, trees that bear bad fruit, they cannot mock God. They cannot sneak their way in. God cannot be mocked. It's a reminder to each one of us that nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And our obedience and our devotion is pleasing to God. It will be genuine only as it flows from finding our only hope for eternal life in Jesus. One more question that you and I ought to ask ourselves. Will you tremble on judgment day? Will you tremble on judgment day? I hope not. Because you will if you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. No one is saved without blood, and only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins and mine. And therefore, if you are here tonight and you examine your life and you find that you've simply been going through the motions, nothing more, but your heart really isn't in it. Or if you have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, or boys and girls and young people, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not yet done so, surrender your heart and your life to Him today. For no man knows the day or the hour, but all who turn to Him in faith will be secure. Oh, why should God let you into His heaven? Only because of Jesus, who has paid my debt, who makes me acceptable to God, who saved me. He died, He rose again, He ascended, and He is coming again for me too. And it's only because of His work that He will say to those one day whom He knows, enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. Let's pray together.